I want to say good morning to everybody. I don't know how aware any of you were as you came into the classroom this morning. With a group of young people against the far wall over there doing something. Without saying yet anything more than this, how many people saw them? How many people knew what they were doing? Okay, that's about four. It just looked like to me maybe it had bore a commentary of some sort. If you ask me real hard, I'll show you the picture. But in cleaning out my dad and mom's house, I found some old photographs, and one of them shows me doing that as a freshman in high school some umpty-dump years ago. They were doing sword drill, which is finding verses in the Bible very, very quickly. And it just brought back a whole flood of memories for me. One of which was that I had a cousin who, everything he did better than anybody else. And in the eighth grade, started in with sword drill and ended up going to Ridgecrest and being a judge, the one that was the best across the whole of the South for that year. That's the life I lived when I was growing up. I had this cousin. But it turns out that a lot of what I learned about Scripture, I learned in that kind of exercise, and I'm just very grateful that our kids have the chance to do that. It'd be nice if there were a few more doing that, because it's a very, very useful exercise. You learn, they call out just a few words, and from those words you remember what the verse is, where the verse is, how to find it, and all that sort of stuff, and it's very useful. Now, today we're coming to the last in a series of terms or words about Jesus. We have looked at some of these words and terms that have a complementary term for us, and now we're looking at a smaller number, about five, in which there is a term for Jesus that doesn't have an easy complementary term for us. And we come to the last of these. Now, if you were here last week, you're supposed to know what you were supposed to work on, and therefore you should know the word for today.
Right.
Very good.
A few of you know that. That's helpful. The word is rock. And this isn't rock and roll. This is something deeper than that.
Now, what I want to do is point out a couple of things as we begin. And I'd like you to go, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. And I want to ask if your Bible has a little introductory phrase added to the text that tells you what this section of text is about. Is there any other? Jacob's blessing. Does anybody have something? Jacob blesses his sons. Mine says Jacob's testimony or testament.
Mine has Israel's prophecy concerning his sons.
That's good, because much of what is written here, if you want to look at this way, and one day maybe we will, this is a recording of Jacob's last words. It's almost, you know, last will and testament, except, and it's recorded in almost song fashion. In my Bible, it doesn't go, when my Bible is recording prose, then it uses all the margins. If it's recording something that's more poetic, The margins come in a little bit, and this is more in the line of poetry. But your phrase is right. It is prophecy. And I want you to come down to verse 22 and remember this is prophecies about his sons. About his sons. And let me pause and try to set the context for a minute. Jacob had another name. His name was changed halfway through his life to Israel. Israel means The clue is the EL. EL is Hebrew for God.
Yeah.
So it's Prince of God is what I'm told that stands for. Bethel is House of God. Israel is Prince of God. What did the word Jacob mean? Trickster or supplanter or conniver, something like that. And so that name change represented a conversion experience for Jacob. Jacob's 12 sons. Is he prophesying about his sons as individual people? Probably not. What's he prophesying about? Their descendants, which become the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is named for them. It's interesting. This is Abraham's grandson, but the nation is named for Jacob or Israel, not for Isaac and not for Abraham. Okay? So there are 12 sons, and he's now going to prophesy about those. Verse 22, which son or which tribe is he prophesying about?
Joseph.
And what I want you to do is take a look at this, and I'm going to read down just a few verses. Joseph is a fruitful plant near a spring, whose tendrils reach over the wall. Archers in their hostility drew their bows and attacked him, but the bows were broken by the Mighty One. The sinews of their arms were snapped by the power of the Mighty One of Jacob, by the name of the Stone of Israel, the God of your father who assists you. Now, one reference is to Jacob, one reference is to Israel. But in both cases, it's Israel's God or Jacob's God, described first as Mighty One and then as, in my translation, stone or rock. Almost every translation uses the word rock, and yours probably does at this point. Okay? Now, this was prophetic, right? This is looking forward. I want you to come now to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, I did. Yeah, chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And again, if you have a heading, I'm interested in what it says. The Song of Moses. Turn to chapter 33 and see what it says. Moses blesses the tribe. So, chapter 32 and chapter 33 are sort of parallel to this, but for Moses. So far, okay? Now, we're looking at chapter 32, and I want to take you, first of all, to verse 3. Verse 1 says, "Listen, heavens, while I speak, hear, O earth, the words that I will say." Verse 3, what does it say? "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will tell the greatness of our God." Now, what I'd like to do is have you come down to verse 4, the very next verse. What does it say?
The rock.
Yeah. Now, I did okay in English when I was in high school. Science and math were a little more my forte. I did okay in English, and I learned a few things. I learned about verbs, and I learned about participles and other things. What's the word immediately before rock?
The.
What's the alternative they could have used? Hey. Okay? By using the term the, you are invited to think. You always have to be a little careful. But you're invited to think that the writer is speaking specifically rather than generically. Not so much a comparison as a specific that has a comparison with it. He is the rock. His work is perfect. His ways are equitable. Jump down to verse 15. First word. Oh, too bad. Jacob is the word I'm looking for. Is that the first or second or third word somewhere in there? Verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32. Okay, how about the last line of verse 14? I always figure it's close by. Mine doesn't have the verse. In any event, mine says, Jacob has eaten to his heart's content, and then uses this less familiar word, Jeshurun, has grown fat and has now lashed out. And then at the tail end of that verse, he has disowned the God who made him, dishonored the rock, his salvation.
There's a footnote in here that says Jeshurun means the upright one, that is Israel.
Mm-hmm. So again, he's using Jacob and Israel in there. Come down to verse 18. What do? They have forgotten the rock. Is that what verse 18 shows for you? Deserted yourself?
Neglected.
What does it tell you about the rock? Who begot you, yourself. Mine has a somewhat clearer wording here. Gave you birth, I think, is the second line. Mine says, you forgot the rock who fathered you, the God who made you. Another translation says, the God who gave you birth, you no longer remember. So what has happened? God is described as the rock. But the nation has a tendency to forget. Now, I'm going to open this up in a minute or two, but I'm trying to give you some perspective. The question I want to ask you is, why did this comparison come? Where did this come from? I want you to see that with Jacob's words, he's prophesying. He's looking into the future. And in that context, he uses that description. And that's the first time that phrase is used of God in the Bible, as far as I can tell. That term is not used of God before Jacob. Jacob is looking forward. Moses is the next one to use the phrase in that kind of sense. And when he does, I think he's looking back. And what I want to do is I want to show you what's between these two places, between Genesis and Deuteronomy. I want to show you a couple of things that are back there that may help you have a context. What was that picture? What was the significance of that picture to the people of Israel? And the place I think that maybe gives you the best chance of starting is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Take a look at verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God by neglecting His commandments, His customs, and His laws, which I'm laying down for you today. Some of you will remember that the word Deuteronomy has a significance and a meaning. Do any of you remember that? The connection is fairly easy for me because in chemistry I've learned something called deuterium. And it's called deuterium because it's a second form of hydrogen. That little phrase, deuterium, means the second of something.
Second law.
So sometimes the book of Deuteronomy is referred to as the second law. What that means is the law was originally given as recorded in Exodus. But all those adults have died off. Their children are now of age. And the children are about to enter the promised land. And Moses is now giving the law to them the second time. Okay? So here's what he's saying. You be careful not to forget the Lord your God by neglecting His commandments, customs, and laws which I am laying down for you today. I'm getting ready to give the law a second time. And when I do, pay attention to it. Come down to verse 17. Beware of thinking to yourself. What is it you should be aware of? Beware of thinking. What does it say? Verse 17. My own strength, yours says power. My own might, the might of my own hands, has given me the power to act like this. Remember the Lord your God, the next verse goes on. He was the one who gave you the strength to act, present tense, effectively like this, thus keeping then, as today, the covenant He swore to your ancestors. Now what I want you to do is look at the verses in between, because this is your clue about picturing God as either rock or the rock. So go back up to verse 12. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God, verse 11 says, by neglecting His commandments, customs, and laws. When you have eaten all you want, when you have built fine houses to live in, when you have seen your flocks and herds increase, your silver and gold abound, and all your possessions grow great, you're about to go into the promised land. It's a good land. You're going to grow rich when you're there. There's lots of material blessings in store for you. When that time comes and those material blessings have come, do not become proud of heart. Do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of a place of slave labor, who guided you through this vast and dreadful desert, a land of fiery snakes, scorpions, and thirst, who in this waterless place brought you water, how? Out of a rock. Out of the flinty rock, mine says. Who in this desert fed you with
manna.
And it's, my translation has a little commentary on that word. Does yours have that? Your ancestors didn't know a thing about that. Why did he do this? To humble you and test you, and so make your future happier. Water out of a rock. Does that work? Did once. In fact, it did more than once. And that's the picture that I want you to see. Go to Exodus chapter 17, because by the time this was recorded in Deuteronomy, this experience was in the past. Exodus 17. Exodus 17.
Water in the rock.
Mm-hmm. Now, the previous chapter talks about manna being given for the first time. They also got quails right at first, but that didn't seem to keep going. The manna kept going. Chapter 17, the whole community of Israelites left the desert of Sin. Interesting phrase. Traveling by stages as the Lord ordered, they pitched camp at a certain place. And at that place there was no water for the people to drink. The people took issue with Moses for this and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why take issue with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But tormented by thirst, the people complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt only to make us, our children, and our livestock die of thirst?" Moses appealed to the Lord for help. "How am I to deal with this people? At any moment now, they will..." What do you use to stone somebody? Did you notice that as you went by? They're going to use a rock or a series of rocks to kill me. And God says, "We're going to use rock to do something else." The Lord said to Moses, "Go ahead of the people, take some of the elders of Israel with you. In your hand take the staff with which you struck the river." That's when he parted the Red Sea for them to cross over. "And go, I will be waiting for you there on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink." This was what Moses did with the elders of Israel looking on. And he gave the place names, and the names are recorded there, because of the Israelites' contentiousness. Those words mean struggling or griping or complaining. Now, the question was, take a look at the end of verse 7. The question was, what? Is the Lord with us or among us? Can you rephrase that so that we can understand it today? Does God care about me? Does God take care of me? And it's not me, it's us. Is God with us? Does God care about us? Does he take care of us? Or does he not? Strike the rock, and the water will come. Later on in Numbers, almost the same thing happens again. Go to Numbers chapter 20. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're still back in this same little section. 20. Chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. This time in my translation it says they arrived at the desert of Zin. It has Z-I-N, not S-I-N. I don't know if that means that they've wandered around and recovered their tracks and they're back at the same place, they just forgot how to spell it, or whether it's a new place. It does say the people settled there for a while, and it says that Miriam, that's Moses and Aaron's sister, died there and was buried. Verse 2 tells you the conditions. What are the conditions?
No water.
So they banded together against Moses and Aaron and laid the blame on Moses. "We would rather have died," they said, "as our brothers died before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's community into this desert? Why did you lead us out of Egypt only to bring us to this wretched place? Unfit for sowing, no figs, no vines, no pomegranates. There's not even water to drink." Leaving the assembly, Moses and Aaron went to the entrance of the tent of meeting, threw themselves on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, what's his instruction?
Take the rod.
Mine says branch. Staff, yours says. Call the community together. And in full view of them, order this rock. Speak to the rock, it says, for it to release its water. It will release water from the rock for them and provide drink for the community and their livestock. Now, read the next few verses and tell me what Moses did. Sorry? What were the instructions? Gather the community and in their presence, speak to the rock. And what did he do? Yeah, but before that, what did he do? He asked the group a question, and the question is interesting.
Shall we bring forth
water out of this rock? Who got the glory? Moses. This is just about the only place that you see Moses not honoring God with the things that God was going to do. And he didn't speak to the rock. What did he do?
He struck it.
And it, the Bible says he struck it twice. Did water come?
Yes.
Yeah. Something else came too. You got to read a few more verses. Judgment came against Moses. I can't explain to you all the details of what's here. But something in Moses' actions so violated God's instructions and God's orders that Moses was told, "You will not be allowed to go into the promised land. Others will lead them in." Caleb and Joshua ended up leading them in. What was it that he was told to speak to the rock? What did he do? But he had already struck the rock. How many times had he struck the rock?
Once.
Way back when? Once. Now he strikes it two more times. And something in that violated that. Now we're almost through. We're almost through. I think it's a little hard for me to put too many words there. Let me just take you one more place. I want to take you to 1 Corinthians. You got to go to the New Testament. You got to find 1 Corinthians. You got to find chapter 10. Remember, the point of our exercise to this moment is to try to figure out where did this picture, this image of God as rock, where did that come from? And I'm showing you one of the two places. There's a second one I'll show you, but I'll do that real quickly. Okay? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1? I want you to be quite certain, brothers. One of these days, if I keep going on this much longer, I'm going to go back and try to pick these up. There's about half a dozen times, maybe a couple more, where Paul says, there's one thing I want you to be really certain of. Or he says, there's one thing I want to make sure you're not ignorant about this one. This is one of them. I want you to be quite certain, brothers, that our ancestors all had the cloud over them, and they all passed through the sea. In the cloud and in the sea, they were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. What was that?
Manna.
And they all drank the same spiritual drink, since they drank from the spiritual rock. And what does it say about that rock?
Which followed them.
And which was Christ. I don't know how to put all of that together for you. Somewhere in here, metaphor seems to be giving way to a reality that's a deeper level that I can explain. But it looks like that rock that he struck the picture that Paul is giving us is that rock picked up and moved. We've got a pillar of fire by day, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that led the people, right? And it looks like there was a rock coming on behind. And what was the rock? Source of water. The source of sustenance in the middle of a desert. What's the picture that we have? Presence of God. How many times did Jesus die for our sins? Once and for all. Once and for all. Once and for all. Hebrews hits that like a hammer. Once and for all. Once and for all. Once and for all. Moses struck the rock once. He was not supposed to strike it again. What was he supposed to do afterwards? Speak. Enter a dialogue. Enter a conversation. And because of that violation, something in that was massive. And I think it has to do with that idea of striking twice. Now, go back to Exodus for just a moment. There's one more picture of rock that I want you to see. I didn't say, did I say 33? I hope I said 33. That's what I meant to say. Exodus 33. You've been to Exodus, you got a fighting chance of finding it again. Exodus 33, verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "Look, you have said to me, 'Make the people move on,' but you've not told me who you're going to send with me. You said, 'I know you by name and you enjoy my favor.' You told me that. Well, if I indeed enjoy your favor, show me your ways so that I understand you and continue to enjoy your favor. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." The Lord then said, "I myself will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses said, "If you don't come yourself, don't make us move on from here." Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "I'll do what you've asked because you enjoy my favor and because I know you by name." Verse 18, and here we come. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and before you I will pronounce the name of the Lord, the name I Am. I am gracious to those I am gracious to, and I take pity on those on whom I take pity. But my face," he said, "you cannot see. No human being can see my face and survive." And so the Lord said, "Here's a place near me. Stand on the rock. And when my glory passes by, what will happen? I'll put you in a cleft of the rock." Most translations have retained that old word from the King James Version. "I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I'll shield you with my hand until I've gone past. And then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back. My face you cannot see." Now, with that as an introduction, what does rock represent?
What does rock represent?
Two very different pictures emerge from these things.
When Jesus is taking our guilt, he's shielding us from the face of God, the wrath. I think that's the way I look at it.
If we think of, and that's not death, and it's not cleft, this is not a music class. Water from the rock represents salvation and all sorts of things connected to that. But the cleft of the rock represents something else. What's that?
Protection.
Now, if you go through the Bible and watch, especially in the Old Testament, that's where you see more of these than anything. Most of the references in the New Testament are references back into the Old Testament. You see these two pictures of God as rock. And in both cases, very, very specifically, especially in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Jesus is identified with both of these. Okay? Now, I saw something in this
preparation that I hadn't seen before. So I want to ask you a question. Last week I brought in a hymn. Told you I was going to use it the second hour, and then forgot to. So the people in the second hour, Gene, that you primed to be ready for me, I didn't use the hymnal then. Are there hymns that have this phrase in it?
Yes.
Rock of Ages. Yeah. What does that say? Cleft for me implies broken. Right? Mm. How do you hide in a rock if there hasn't been a break in the rock?
You know.
You do that. I like what the hymn does with that thought. But there's another picture, and that is Jesus on the cross. And when the sword goes into his side, the spear goes into his side, what comes out?
Water
and blood. Blood representing salvation. Water representing the purity that can come with salvation. Water from the rocks. Those connections, I think, you need to make. So with those two connections, these are the two things you end up with. Now, I've got this long list of things that I wrote down, and I'm not sure I've got time to do all of those. But I want to just put a few of these on there. Under protection, they have words like shield. They have words like fortress. They have words like stronghold. And some of you want, I've got the scripture references for these things down here. Just for fun, let's go to one of these. Psalm 27. Go to Psalm 27. There's a bunch more, but this will be representative of those. And if you start looking, you'll find some of these. Verse 1, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He is the fortress of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Verse 5. He hides me away under his roof on the day of evil. He folds me in the recesses of his tent. He sets me high on a rock. Does your translation word that a little differently? There's a couple of pretty good translations out there for that verse.
One says, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock.
Yeah, there's a couple of translations, New Living especially, that ties these things together. Instead of having the image of a tent on one side and a rock on the other side, the idea of standing on a rock versus hiding in a rock just sort of weaves those two together. They talk about a high tower and hidden in that high tower. Trying to think of the right ways to do this. I can remember when I was younger taking hikes up in the Smokies. And one of the places I remember hiking to, I don't even remember now where it was, but we went to a cave. And down in that cave, there was evidence of Civil War soldiers having spent some time there. And the rumors that we were told, the legends we were told at that time by the leaders of our group, didn't sound like they were said to scare us or anything, just to inform us. They said that this is where some of the soldiers in the fighting, and I don't remember now whether it was Union or Confederate soldiers, took refuge in this cave way up in the mountains, because they said the battles hadn't gone well and now they had a place to hide. And so there was evidence they had stayed there for a while. Out of reach is the way New Living puts it. Out of reach on a high rock. Out of reach on a high rock. So protection implies one thing. Out of reach. The things that might terrorize me don't come. Now, on the other side, there are words like safety, which sounds something like that, but in the context, when you see this translation, again, New Living and a couple of others have this term, Redeemer. Some of you may remember the great cry of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last I will stand on a rock. So the idea of connecting Redeemer with that. You may remember that when
the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Hide here. I'll cause my goodness to pass by." There's places where God's goodness is referred to by that same phrase. And the thing I like the best, remember a song that goes, "Solid rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is
sinking
sand. All other ground is sinking sand." I told Mike I was going to do this. In the back of the room on the table, there's two kinds of cake. Have you noticed the difference between those two kinds of cake?
Yeah.
One kind is light and airy. I got the other kind. What's it? Solid. Billy, thank you for the illustration. I suspect you're the one who did
that. You told me to make that.
Yeah, every chance you get.
Why do you need to say the word solid when you talk about rock?
You don't.
Isn't all rock solid? Be careful. What's the difference between rock and sand?
It's bigger.
Sand is rock.
What's the difference? On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Why do we need to say the word solid? So that we contrast it with sand. Sand is still rock. But it's rock that's lost its cohesiveness. It doesn't stick together. It doesn't hold together. And because it doesn't hold together, you can't build things on it and have any permanence. Yes? No?
Yes.
They're both rock. One is the rock. Jesus talked about that. Anybody remember the parable?
There was once a man who built a house. And he built it on rock. And the winds blew, and the floods came and beat upon that house. And it stood, because it was built on a rock. Another man built his house on sand. And the winds rose, and the floods came and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall thereof. What did Jesus say? There is a foundation of life that's solid. And that foundation of life is found in a relationship with Jesus. Two pictures emerge. One picture of the salvation, water from the rock. That's the big one. But don't miss the second one. There's a cleft in the rock, a place where God provides spiritual protection to His people. Which one do you need? Both.
Bill, this is the story of the two pigs
in a weird and trivial way, yes. Why does this matter?
It's our foundation that we build our lives on. It's
big. Some of you have been to the worship service this morning, right? What the pastor talked about?
Your honor day.
Your citizenship doesn't belong here.
I think this was the way he said it. There's eternity. And there's our life on earth. And we get all caught up in this. And we miss that. He's saying the same thing. He's using a different set of words to talk about it. We can take a short-range view, in which case the value system the world offers gets everything messed up. Everything's distorted. We can take God's view of things and begin to see things as they are. Found the hymnal in my dad's house.
the bugs have gotten to the back of it. But some of the pages are good. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy side a healing flood. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile, to the fountain I fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The bedrock of everything we stand on is God's salvation and his offer of grace. And the word rock summarizes all of that in a beautiful way. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for this image of Jesus as our rock, both as a fortress, a place where we can stand and be secure, build our lives, and know that those lives will stand up to the storms that life throws at us. And at the same time, the source of our salvation, the water that comes from a rock that looks so impossible from the world's point of view, and yet it happens. Help us understand, you don't just want to save us. You want to make something out of us. Help us be responsive to that in the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.